John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And the title of my message this morning, When Jesus Drops In. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, which would have been about 300 feet or about the length of a football field. They came dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Have you ever been photobombed? You know, you aimed your camera to take a snapshot, and yet somehow something or someone unintended appeared in your photograph. Perhaps it was you and your sweetie posing on the beach, when somehow that fat, ugly guy spoiled your special remembrance. Or maybe it happened at an important event, at a wedding proposal, or even the wedding itself. It could have occurred randomly, or it might have been planned by a mischievous friend. You see, a photo bomber pops in on scenes where he or she is unexpected. The bomber enjoys surprising folks by interjecting himself in someone else's photo field. And the risen Christ was the very first photo bomber. For a short stint of time, 40 days to be exact, Jesus kept popping in, photo bombing his disciples. And these unplanned appearances were intended to make a point. Our Savior rose from the dead that first Easter and lives to be Lord of our lives. Even today, the risen Christ loves to photobomb his followers. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says of Jesus, to his apostles he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. For over a month, Jesus' sudden and surprising drop-ins vaporized any shadow of a doubt of the resurrection in the minds of his followers. Acts refers to his appearances as infallible proofs. The disciples, they saw him walk. They heard him talk. They could actually check out his scars. There was no denying it. Jesus was alive. His photobombing filled his disciples with faith and utterly convinced them that life with Jesus would continue. And here in John chapter 21, the Lord drops in once more. John begins in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. But then he adds, and in this way he showed himself. Now, this is intriguing language. In this way he showed himself. It's as if John is suggesting that this particular episode is a grid for understanding all of his post-resurrection appearances. That the risen Christ follows a pattern. John is saying, here's how Jesus comes and goes. Here's how he works here and there. Here is how he does this and that. Why he can appear at any time and in any place. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised his disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is a sense in which Jesus is always with us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he lives in our spirit, and he empowers us to do God's will. Jesus lives his life through us. But there is another sense in which the risen Christ is still dropping in. He promises in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And throughout the book of Acts, there are occasions where Jesus reveals himself in a special manner and he performs extraordinary works. All Christians know from experience that there are moments and places where the presence and power of our risen Lord is expressly sensed and tangibly felt. I believe John 21 is a blueprint to help us recognize the risen Lord's appearances in our lives and how to cooperate with his intentions. This morning, I'd like to divide my comments under four headings. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. First, I want to talk about where Jesus shows up. Second, when Jesus shows up. Third, how Jesus shows up. And then fourth, why Jesus shows up. For I am convinced that the risen Christ wants to drop in on you. The Savior wants to show up in your life. And yet we need to know where and when and how and why to look. Well, first, I want you to notice where Jesus shows up. Here in John 21, he engages his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. But the point here is that Jesus can show up anywhere. Notice Jesus isn't appearing here in a synagogue or in a church building or at a religious shrine or even on the Temple Mount. Rather, he reveals himself in a very regular and ordinary and nondescript spot. Just a spot there on the bank on the lake. And to guys doing something as humdrum as fishing. In fact, when you survey the dozen or so post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, you'll discover that all of them, without exception, occur in common, everyday places. His appearances make the occasion special, but he never revealed himself on a special occasion. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, it was always to interrupt the mundane and the routine and the daily of life. Think back to the events of that first Easter, the appearances of the risen Christ. What's so special about two disciples, discouraged, dejected, walking down a beaten path from Jerusalem to Emmaus? Or 10 frightened men cloistered away in an upper room? Or a woman by the tomb weeping in a garden? Or even here in our text, a handful of fishermen working their favorite bed on the lake? You know, today when you go to this place on the shoreline where it's believed that these events occurred, you find a little garden and a chapel. It's known as the Church of the Primacy. The site has been transformed into a sacred spot, holy ground, a stopover for Holy Land pilgrims. But in Jesus' day, it was just a spot. There was nothing religious or sacred or special or holy about the place. It was just a plain, unmarked beach on the northern bank of the lake. Just call it a bore on the shore. In essence, for these disciples gone fishing, Jesus appeared to them at work. For fishing was their trade. See, this would be the equivalent of the risen Christ appearing to you tomorrow morning at the office or in the break room or on the assembly line or maybe on the MARTA train as you're headed downtown. Oh, we expect Jesus to show up at church, yet his post-resurrection appearances all occurred in secular settings. Jesus was always dropping in on everyday life in run-of-the-mill places. He invaded the daily. I'll never forget the night that Jesus met me in a saving way. It didn't happen for me in a church building. As a matter of fact, at the time, I was pretty turned off to church. But I was learning about Jesus, and I had concluded that he was Lord and that I needed to surrender my life to his will. And so on a summer night in 1978, I rolled my car into a gravel parking lot, knelt down at a concrete picnic table. There was no stained glass, no praise band, no pastor on duty. But trust me, Jesus showed up. The living Lord forgave me generously of my many sins and took over my life, and I have never been the same person since. If the only time you look for Jesus is on Sunday mornings in a house of worship, no wonder you're missing him. Open your eyes, friend. Jesus is out and about. You're liable to find Jesus at the ballpark or at the golf course or at the on the roadside or in the movie theater or hanging out in the backyard or cruising with you in your car or at your neighbor's house. Not just the sacred, but the secular is his domain. Scripture says the whole earth is his footstool. While I was enrolled at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in California, one weekend we drove to Las Vegas to spend a few days witnessing on the streets there. It was an exciting adventure, as you can imagine. We talked to scores and scores of people. A few were even sober. I had a roommate with me that weekend who was broke financially. Lee was down, literally down to his last quarter. He wasn't even sure how he was getting home. And I'll never forget, we were in Caesar's Palace when I saw Lee stick his last quarter into a slot machine. He actually laid hands on top of the machine. And I'll never forget the prayer that he prayed. It went something like this: Lord, I know this is a den of greed and wickedness, but I also know, Lord, you are above all, and you can use whatever means to choose to bless your people. So I ask you, Lord, please take my quarter and multiply it. And then he grabbed that one-arm bandit and he gave it a pull. And I'm not lying. The window read, not lemon, lemon, lemon. Not apple, apple, apple. But 777. That machine started jingling and jangling, and all of a sudden 200 quarters came tumbling out of it. 50 bucks worth. And you should have seen the look on the lady's face at the slot machine next to him. The poor girl almost fell off her stool. I wouldn't be surprised if 40 years later she's still there with her hands on that slot machine, praying over that thing. Now understand, I don't believe that God manipulates slot machines on a regular basis and advocates gambling. But I'll tell you, he used that incident in my life to show me that he's far bigger than the box I had him in. The living, loving Jesus can work anywhere, at any time, in any way, for anyone he chooses. Where does Jesus show up? Anywhere. But when does Jesus show up? And the answer is, when you least expect him, but when you most need him. When you least expect him, but when you most need him. Notice these disciples, they're out on the water. They're busily working their nets. It's Jesus on the shore, but they don't know that it's him. Perhaps it was still dark and they couldn't make out his features. Or maybe they were too far from the shore to really distinguish him. Or it could be they just didn't expect to see him there. Hey, Jesus wants to reveal himself to us, but often we don't recognize him either. It's been suggested the reason the Holy Spirit names only five of the seven fishermen in the boat is so that you and I can take our seat as the unnamed two. All too often, the reason that we don't recognize Jesus is because we're not expecting him. Reminds me of the church Easter pageant where the director was casting roles for the play. One little boy insisted on being the rock in front of the garden tomb. Well, the director asked him, he said, "Don't you want a speaking part?" The little boy was adamant, "No, I want to be that rock." Well, after the play, the director was still curious about the little guy's choice of roles. She asked him, she said, "Why did you want to play the rock?" The little boy, he had a big smile on his face, and he said, "Oh, it felt so good to be the first to see Jesus alive." And this is the meaning of Easter. The stone was rolled away. And just like that stone, until you've been moved by the risen Christ, you haven't really experienced Easter. Jesus is alive and well, whether or not you believe in him or are affected by him. But the stone was rolled off the mouth of the tomb by the risen Christ, and the truth of the resurrection ought to move us as well. Jesus' resurrection is what should get our faith rolling. Understand, the living Lord wants to reveal himself to you. I believe he drops in on us far more than we realize, but we don't see him if we're not looking. And one of the biggest causes of our blindness is our own self-sufficiency. You see, we don't look for Jesus because we've learned to get along fine without him. Or we can do okay without his involvement in our lives. You remember Peter was a fisherman by profession. He had bumbled and stumbled as a disciple. But he knew fishing. And here he's falling back on a former confidence. That is until Jesus strips him of his self-assurance. Here the Lord orchestrates a little divinely inspired emptiness. Notice we're told at the end of verse 3, they caught nothing. Peter and the professionals had fished all night without a bite. Their fishing had been a flop. You know, it's interesting here. God sets up the disciples for this divine visitation by allowing them to labor all night in vain. They burn up all of their energies. They end up exhausted. It's a season of failure that primes them for this appearance. Realize, nothing clouds our spiritual vision like our own successes. You know, it's hard to see Jesus when our nets are full. Oh, when we think we've got it all under control. You're less likely to see the risen Lord when it's all about you. And that's why Jesus lets these disciples try their hand at fishing, and then he sees to it that their nets are empty. When does Jesus show up? When you least expect him, but when you most need him. We'll see Jesus when we're most aware of our need for him. But the next question is, how does Jesus show up? And the answer here is in a series of subtleties. In a series of subtleties. You see, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus weren't announced by angelic trumpeters or by handwriting in the sky. There were no cracks of thunder or blinding lights. Jesus liked the subdued and the subtle appearance. Here, no one tips off the disciples that the man on the shore is Jesus. Rather, it dawns on them gradually. The truth hits them only after a sequence of perceptions. Notice Jesus' first words to them, "Children, have any food?" That's the question all fishermen get asked. It's the equivalent of saying, "Hey, you guys caught anything?" And the dejected disciples answer back, "Nothing." Notice, too, when Jesus addresses his disciples from the shore, he uses the word children. One Bible commentary translates the Greek word as lads. Lads, friends. Jesus refers to his disciples with a phrase that denotes affection and intimacy and caring. See, this was the first in the string of subtleties. His greeting reflected his love, as did his first words to them back in the upper room at the initial appearance following his resurrection. You remember how Jesus greeted them there? He said, "Peace to you." See, I'm afraid some of you aren't looking for Jesus because you're afraid. You aren't looking for Jesus to appear because you fear his wrath. You think he's angry at you. You think if he finds you, he'll judge you. So rather than looking for the risen Christ, you're spending most of your time trying to duck him. But trust me, you have nothing to fear. For Jesus loves you despite your sin, despite what you've done. In fact, if you're a believer in him, he's already forgiven you. He wants you to experience that peace that a renewed awareness of his presence brings. These disciples, they were wayward kids, prodigal sons, and yet Jesus isn't ashamed to call them his lads. And this must have got them thinking. It was the first subtlety that pointed them to Jesus. Perhaps they began to wonder, maybe they even asked each other, isn't it odd for a stranger on the beach to call us friends and to show any concern over whether we've got enough to eat? Well, the second subtlety was Jesus' instructions. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Though it didn't register at first, the disciples had heard this before. You remember back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first called Peter and his pals to follow him, it was after a similar episode. They'd been fishing all night and had returned to shore empty-handed. And that's when Jesus told Peter to row back out and throw in his nets again. And this time, he took in a miracle catch. And in a subtle way, here Jesus is reminding his followers of the first time that they realized that he was the Son of God. Now, 3.5 years later, Jesus is re-enlisting them into his service. And so he primes the pump with similar circumstances. He stirs up the beginnings of their faith. You know, when God brings his former works to our minds, it's often his way of preparing us for a new and future work. God isn't sentimental for sentimentality's sake. He's not reminiscing just for old time's sake. When God recalls a past victory or a past lesson, he's preparing us for victories and lessons still ahead. Well, as these fishermen are laughing and celebrating and dragging in their stretching nets, it suddenly hits John. The string of subtleties come together. The tumblers fall into place. That name, children, his caring, the circumstances, throwing out the nets, now the catch. This is Jesus. And as soon as it strikes him, John shouts, it's the Lord. And I love that line. What an incredible experience it is when suddenly you recognize God's purpose behind your circumstances. You weren't expecting it. You didn't see it coming. But a miracle sneaked up behind you and slapped its hands over your eyes and said, guess who? By then you know it's the Lord. You know, there's an expression among Christians that sums up these experiences. When Jesus surprises us, when the subtleties all come together, when you conclude it's the Lord, someone will usually say, that was a God thing. You ever heard that expression? That was a God thing. That's John's reaction here. When it dawns on him that the man on the beach is Jesus, John is the first person to shout, it's a God thing. It's the Lord. And notice John is the first of the disciples to recognize that it's Jesus. You know, several times in his gospel, John refers to himself, not by his given name, but by a pen name. He uses the phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this points to a profound connection. Apparently, the disciple that cultivated the most intimate relationship with Jesus was the first to recognize him on this morning. Recall, John was the disciple that had leaned in on Jesus at the Last Supper, that was close to him. At the cross, Jesus committed the care of his mother Mary over to John. It seems that Jesus loved and trusted John. I believe that Jesus loved John so dearly because his love was so quickly returned by John. And understand the pattern here. The people who love Jesus most are usually the first to sense his presence. I'm convinced Jesus is constantly dropping in. But if you want to be quick to recognize him, then you need to cultivate a personal and a spiritual intimacy with him. It's when I spend time with Jesus and read his word and pray and let his spirit stir up my passions and enlighten my understanding Then I'll be quick to conclude it's the Lord. I'll be the first to recognize the subtleties. Well, so far, we've answered three questions. Where does Jesus show up? Anywhere. When does Jesus show up? When we least expect him, but when we most need him. How does Jesus show up? In a series of subtleties. But here's our final question. Why does Jesus show up? And there are two ways that we can answer that question. We could put it like this. Jesus drops in on us to turn our ship around. This is literally what happened to the disciples. They were busy with the busyness of fishing until it dawned on that the stranger on the shore was Jesus. That's when they immediately steered their ship in his direction. They turned their little boat about face. In fact, Peter couldn't even wait for the boat to turn around. When he knew it was the Lord, he left the boat behind, dove into the lake, and swam for the shore. I love verse 7. You got to appreciate Peter's enthusiasm, maybe even his impulsiveness. Verse 7 says, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." Okay, let's try to figure this out for a moment. Why would you put on your coat if you know you're going to plunge into the sea and swim to the shore? Obviously, Peter wasn't thinking. His only thought was, I've got to get to Jesus. And this is what happens whenever you recognize it's the Lord. Jesus eclipses all your other concerns. Realize when Jesus shows up, it creates a shift in direction. When the Lord crosses your path will get altered. Jesus comes with new bearings, new course settings, a new direction. Jesus takes over the steering in our lives. You see, a second way that we could put this would be that when Jesus drops in, it creates a transformational moment. Life doesn't remain the same after Jesus comes on the scene. Understand, Jesus could care less about endorsing the status quo. No, Jesus' intention is to rock the boat. He comes to do a new work. Jesus always wants to make big changes in us. Hey, when the disciples get to shore, they find a fire of coals and broiling fish. But this is not your typical fish fry. Here's where the Greek words translated coals and fish come in handy. Coals is the word anthrakia. It's the same word used for the fire of coals that Peter huddled over several weeks earlier on that fateful night when three times he denied his Lord and then the rooster crowed. The word for fish is upsarion, the word John used to describe the two fish with which Jesus fed the 5,000. And remember, it was immediately after that miracle that Peter recommitted himself to Jesus. The Lord had asked his disciples if they were going to leave him as the multitudes had. But Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The point here is that when the risen Christ drops in on Peter, he drops right into his heart. Right into his thoughts, right into his living and his circumstances. With the coals, he takes Peter back to the night of his defeat. And with the fish, he reminds Peter of his commitment to still follow. And Jesus will do that with you when he drops in. It becomes very personal. He comes right where you're living, and he deals with you right where you're at. When Jesus appears, the truth comes out in the open. Real motives are revealed. Skeletons topple out of the closet. Smoke screens dissipate. The real issues surface. When Jesus drops in, it forces us to face the truth about ourselves. Jesus can't turn our ship around until we've recognized that we're headed in the wrong direction. I had a friend of mine, he used to drop in unannounced. He'd just come over, open the door, and walk on in. Well, early in our marriage, he dropped by the house, and he surprised us with a visit. This guy, he would just show up. He would just walk right on in. Well, with my newlywed wife's gentle coaxing, I had to sit down and explain to my friend that this was no longer proper protocol. Kathy was going to kill him, and then she was going to kill me afterwards if this happened again. But realize, this is how Jesus rolls. The risen Christ has no qualms about dropping in on you unannounced. He comes when you least expect him, but when you most need him. He comes to you at the point of your need. Jesus loves us, and he really wants to turn our ship around. And notice in verse 12, Jesus invites his disciples. He says, come and eat breakfast. You know, it's striking to me that Jesus invited his disciples to breakfast, to the first meal of a new day. And take note here, this whole episode happened early in the morning. In fact, most of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances occurred in the morning hours. Jesus' first drop-in, the Sunday he was resurrected, was to Mary outside the tomb at dawn, at the break of day. Here in John 21, all this dawns on the disciples at dawn. For when Jesus drops in, it is always a brand new day. Recall how we divide history. There's B.C. and there's A.D. B.C. stands for before Christ. And of course, B.C. also is the name of a powder that relieves headaches. And to me, that's very fitting for my life before Christ. The B.C. days were just that, one big headache. A.D., though, is a Latin abbreviation, Anno Domini. It means the year of our Lord. And it was Jesus' resurrection that marked a new era, a new day for mankind. We're now living in the day of our Lord. All time is now influenced and dominated by Jesus Christ. That means that whether you're 13 or 43 or 83, when the risen Christ drops into your life, it marks the beginning of a brand new day. Jesus invites us to breakfast, not nightcaps. And notice again in verse 12, Jesus says, come. I love how John Phillips writes, phrases this. He says, come. It is the grandest word in the gospel. It dissolves distance. It brings saint and sinner alike to him who takes away sin and sadness and replaces them with joy and gladness. You see, before Jesus' death and resurrection, none of us were invited to come. Our sin separated us from God. It kept us from God. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to Israel on Mount Sinai, they had to rope off the mountain so that no one would wander too close and be consumed by his glory. Imagine God was off limits to the people. But that is no longer the case, for Jesus has ended that separation. What Jesus Christ did on the cross has caused God to bury the hatchet. God is no longer angry with mankind over his sin, for Jesus has paid the price and won God's forgiveness. And now he invites everyone to come to his table and eat of his portion. There is a smorgasbord of grace at his table today. And he invites you to come. Today, just as he did on the shore that morning long ago, Jesus invites whosoever will may come. This one marvelous word ends our imposed separation. We have been invited to the risen Christ to come to him. If you're not a Christian, here's Jesus' word to you. Come. Come to him today. And he'll wash away all your sin. Come, come to him. And if you are a Christian, yes, Jesus is always with you. But he also wants to make his presence known to you in personal ways. He wants to drop in on you. Every one of us needs to expect Jesus to photobomb our lives. The risen Christ loves to drop in on us. That's why we need to ready our hearts, so that when he does, we'll be quick to recognize him and say, it's the Lord.